is for every service that we come to, we just then begin to understand the potential that we could experience when we showed up at the house of God. Amen. Now, I want you to go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'll make a short disclaimer here. Directly after this service, my family has to leave. We need to be at a family reunion. So if there's a visitor here and I don't get a chance to shake your hand, I'm very glad that you came to the service. You're welcome here anytime. And if you're church family, I'm shaking your hands right now. And just understand that we got to get over there. And, you know, Brother John Kincaid's in town, and anytime he's in town and you can hang out with somebody as cool as him, man, I got to rush over there and hang out with him and his family. So we're going to start reading in verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This morning, I'm going to preach to you very, very basic, but it's a very, very needful message. Okay, and I want to preach to you for a little while on our failures do not have to be fatal. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we thank You so much for what Your heart is towards this service, Lord, and we know what Your heart is towards this service because we realize what Your heart is towards us. Lord, we pray that Your exact will for every single person's life in this service would be accomplished. Lord, I pray that You would help me to preach in a way that would be very understandable so that Your Word could make a difference in people's hearts and lives today like I know You desire for it to make. Lord, I pray that everything that's going to be said and done would be under Your anointing and under Your authority, and we will thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our failures do not have to be fatal. Now, I'm going to start off by asking all of you a very, very loaded question. Okay? How many of you have ever failed God in some area of your spiritual life? Kind of a loaded question, wasn't it? Amen? We've all failed God. The simple fact is, unfortunately, everyone has. Amen? We've all failed God. Failing God is something that can happen. And failing God is something that does happen, and we need to understand it happens in every single one of our lives. It happens to everybody. So in this message, what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about what the Word of God has to say about those times when we fail the Lord. Because since it's unfortunately going to take place, we need to understand how God feels about it when it does, right? And the way that we're going to go about doing this is we're just going to simply examine those two verses that I just read to you. And I want to read them to you again. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And what we're going to do is we're going to look at those two verses and primarily break it into about six different parts so that we can really come to an understanding of what the Lord wants us to know about those times when we fail Him. Amen. Now, first, I want you to notice what we're told in the first part of verse 1, because here's what it says. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Now, I hope that you understand that it is God's desire that we would never sin. Amen. I hope you understand. That's the goal of God towards every single one of our lives. He doesn't want us to sin ever. And this verse is saying that the primary reason that God has even given us His Word is so that we wouldn't have to. And what I mean by that is because He's given us His Word so that we would see both how to live and how not to live. In other words, we could grab this book, we could examine thoroughly the contents therein, and we could come to an understanding of what God doesn't want us to do, and we'd come to a very solid understanding of what He expects us to do. In other words, God has given us His Word so that we would have all the information that would ever be required of us to be able to live a life that would be absolutely acceptable in His sight. A pure and a holy life. A life that would truly glorify and exemplify Him. A life that would actually be free from the bondage and the burden of sin. That's why He's given us the Bible, folks. God's given us His Word so that we wouldn't have to wonder, we wouldn't have to worry, and we wouldn't have to guess about what's acceptable to Him. But He's put everything that He desires of us in the Word of God clearly in red, black, and white so that we could be certain of everything that He expects of us and how we're supposed to go about applying it to our lives. All we'd have to do is simply do this. Grab our Bibles that He's given all the information that we could possibly need. Study it for ourselves, come to an understanding of it, and then go out and just simply obey it. In other words, He's made it about as easy as He could possibly make it for us. He's told us the way that He wants us to live, and He's even promised to give us the power to be able to live that way. But how many of you know that even though we have this perfect opportunity before us, and even though He's spelled everything out for us so clearly in the Word of God, we still sometimes make mistakes and fail the Lord? Now, I realize, He couldn't do anything else from His side of things to make it any easier. He's given us all the instruction the Bible says that we could ever possibly need. He's given us the ability to be able to go out and obey all of that instruction that He's given. So He couldn't do anything to make it any easier, but the fact of the matter is we still sometimes fail Him. It's kind of like the fact that there's a gas station on every corner, isn't there? But people still run out of gas. They even have a little meter inside of their car that tells them, hey, you're about ready to run out. And they look at that thing and they milk it and they milk it and milk it. Even when they pass gas station after gas. And they still run out of gas, even with all of those provisions in place. Every home in America has a shower. But there's some people that still stink. It seems like no matter how cut and dry, the solutions to our problems might be, we still, unfortunately, seem to be guilty of making them. And there's one primary reason that we let this kind of thing happen. You want to know what it is? It's because we're dumb. We do stupid stuff. That's just the way that it is. It's kind of like no matter how rational and reasonable God has created us to be, we choose to be foolish and idiotic instead. And I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm not trying to offend anybody. But really think about it. God has created us with perfect reasoning capabilities to see things in a rational way, to have an understanding of the pros and cons of a situation, and yet we choose to run out of gas, even though there's a gas station on every corner. Some even choose to stink when they got a shower in their house. And the sad truth is this is carried over into our spiritual lives as well, because God has told us very clearly how He desires for us to live. But so many times we find ourselves doing the exact opposite in our lives. And while that's stupid and while that's foolish, it's true. It's just the way that it is. The fact of the matter is no matter how clear the Lord has made it, we still mess up and we still deviate from what He desires for our lives from time to time. God has made it crystal clear what He expects of our lives, and yet we still fail Him. And that's why our text goes on to say this. We understand that it says, I would that you would sin not. That's the desire of God. That's His goal towards our lives. To never sin, to not fail Him in any way. But now notice what it says. It says, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin. In other words, God's saying here, listen, I've given you everything that you could possibly need to keep you out of trouble and to keep you away from sin. But I also know that because you can be so stubborn and because you can be so foolish, sometimes you're going to choose to mess up and do it anyway. He's saying, listen, you know, no, I don't want you to ever partake of sin, but at the same time, I realize that you are going to. Notice what it says. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. In other words, I've given you my word so that you wouldn't fall into sin and you could live a life that would be acceptable to me. But if any man goes on to not take heed to those provisions that I've made and falls into sin. And that's why he began this verse the way that he did. I want you to notice how it starts off. It says, my little children. There's a reason he started that verse that way. And I know a lot of people will say, that's because we're the family of God and He was their spiritual father and all these things. I understand that. I respect that kind of attitude, but I don't believe that's what it's talking about here. There's a reason He started this verse out that way, and it's because He's comparing us to little kids. My little children, I would that you would sin not, and if any man sin, I mean, there's a reason He started it that way. I mean, just think about it for a second. He said, little children. Now, have you ever noticed when a child is very little, I mean an infant and just a small toddler, you expect them to do all kinds of stupid stuff? I mean, you expect them to blow spit bubbles. You expect them to throw their food when you're trying to feed them and mess in their pants and sit in the corner, slobber all over themselves. I mean, you expect that kind of thing out of a little kid. And when that happens, we understand it. We expect it. Because we realize that that's going to take place. They're just little kids. Well, we got to understand that it's the same way that God feels with us. He doesn't want us to sin, and yet He knows that sometimes we're going to make mistakes. And while He doesn't think it's cute in any way when we do, He still understands it and expects it to take place. Now, don't anybody just stop listening to me now and think that I'm saying that God condones our sin because I'm getting ready to move on. But you need to understand, God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He realizes that we're going to fall. I mean, it's very clear in His Word. I would that you would sin not, and if any man sin. In other words, I realize the commandment that I've given. I understand all the provisions I've laid out so that you wouldn't partake of sin. But the fact of the matter is, He understands we're still going to. Now, I want you to notice how it's said in the book of Psalms 103, verse 14. It says, for He, speaking of God, knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. In other words, what that's saying is that God sees us for what we are, which is feeble and frail human beings. People who are capable and even prone to error. People who make mistakes and who fail miserably in their spiritual lives. And God understands that that is our nature. That's what we have to deal with. That's the capabilities that we have in and of ourselves. But at the same time, even while He understands it, that does not mean that He excuses it. Okay, now I really want you to understand how we're switching gears here, because I'm trying to teach some very basic doctrine about when we fail God and we make mistakes in our spiritual lives. I mean, we understand it. The Bible's telling us very clearly that God understands and realizes that we're going to fall from time to time. He doesn't want it to happen. I mean, He's called us to live a perfectly holy life to where we would never fail Him. He's given us every provision so that we could do that. But yet He says, I realize that you're still going to make mistakes. But at the same time that He realizes and understands that, that does not mean that He excuses it. For instance, when my kids were little, they'd do all those things that I was just talking about. I mean, they'd blow spit bubbles when Sage was a little baby and she'd blow them and get them on my cheek or something. I'd say, oh, you're so cute, honey, and I'd kiss her and I just thought that was all wonderful and good. You know, when Cree was a little baby, you know, and she'd throw her food at me that I was trying to feed to her, we'd sit around and laugh and just think that was the funniest thing. I mean, when Emery was a baby and she'd mess her pants, I'd say, oh, you got a present in your diaper for Daddy and Daddy's going to change your diaper. And just thought it was just wonderful and good. I mean, it's because they're little kids. We expect that kind of thing. It's even cute because we love them so much, right? But even as much as I like old brother Dement, me and him get along very well. If he'd be sitting here this morning during this message, blowing spit bubbles, having food drop all over his shirt and all kinds of things, messing his pants and doing all those things that we just got done talking about, I'd have some kind of problem with that. Because we don't expect that kind of thing out of him, do we? And the reason why is because hopefully he's grown out of those kind of things and he's learned to control himself in those areas. Did you hear what I just said? Hopefully he's learned to control himself in those areas and he's learned how to grow out of those kind of problems that he used to be consumed with when he was just a little boy. Well, hopefully just a little boy. Amen. And folks, it's the same way with God, how he views us, okay? When we're babies in Christ, we make mistakes. And even while he does not think it's cute when we fail him, we need to understand that he does understand. He does realize it's going to take place. He knows that we're new converts, we are spiritual babies, and because of that, we are going to do dumb things. He understands that. Okay, that doesn't surprise him. But at the same time, as we begin to grow in the Lord, he expects us to do two very, very important and essential things. The first thing is this. He expects us to learn from the mistakes that we've made and not go back and repeat them again. And the second thing he expects us to do is to become strong enough to not make any type of mistake in our lives very often. Now I know that goes kind of in the face of the, you know, New Age Christian, you know, kind of cult that's going around. The fact they say, well, what do you mean you don't have to sin every day? Well, of course you got to. No, you don't have to sin every day. I'd hope that you go quite some time without sinning. I mean, after all, that's the goal, and God's not going to ask us to do something that we can't accomplish, something that we can't strive towards. And so we need to understand that even though God realizes we're going to make mistakes, he does not excuse them. And when we do make them, he expects us to learn from that mistake and hopefully never go back to make it again. And secondly, to be strong enough that we don't allow any kind of mistake to take place in our lives very often at all. See, we can never forget that there's a big difference between the Lord understanding and the Lord excusing our sin. And while he does knoweth our frame and he remembers that we are just dust, he also said very clearly in our text, I would that ye would sin not. Period. Regardless of what your makeup is. And that's where a lot of people, you know, seem to lose this balance that you need to have when you're talking about this subject. They say, well, God understands my humanity, but yet he expects me to be holy. And that just doesn't make sense. I mean, there's a contradiction in the Bible. I'm just going to give up on the faith. And they can't seem to keep those two things separate. And it seems like a lot of people fall out of balance concerning this in two different ways. The first way is this. It seems like once they come to the realization that God understands or realizes that they're going to make mistakes from time to time, they take that as a reason to think that he's automatically going to excuse the mistakes that they make. But that couldn't be further from the truth. The Word of God doesn't teach that at all. It says that he knoweth our frame, he remembers that we're dust, but it doesn't go on to say, so because of that, we're not going to have to face, you know, any consequences. Because that's the second thing that people do. They think that, okay, since God understands my sin and he realizes that I'm going to fall, there's not going to be any consequences for these things either. But again, that couldn't be further from the truth. I mean, notice what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Want to know how you can translate that in modern vernacular? There's consequences for everything you do. If you do good, you'll be rewarded for everything that you do. If you do bad, there's going to be a consequence for everything that you do. See, while God is a God of compassion, love, mercy, and understanding, he's also a God of purity, holiness, righteousness, and judgment. And all of those characteristics that make up his existence have to coexist. They have to. It's who God is. I mean, we can read through the Word of God and we can see that God's love. You all read that before? I mean, God is love. The Bible states that very, very, very clearly. But at the same time, it also says that God's holy. And because he's holy, he's got to judge sin. It says he even turned his face away from it. I mean, so we can't have one of those groups of attributes without the other. So we have to understand that while God said in Psalms 103:14 that He knoweth our frame, He remembers that we are dust, He understands that we're frail, faulty human beings that are prone to mistakes, He also said very clearly in our text, I would that ye would sin not. And as the people of God, we have to have the ability to differentiate between those two things. To keep them in balance. To understand that we have a God that understands our makeup. That realizes that from time to time we're going to fail. But at the same time, while He understands and realizes all of those things, He expects perfection from His people. Now just stick with me, okay? He's understanding, but He does not excuse. He still expects us to live holy, even in the midst of our humanity. Okay. And the reason that this topic is so important to understand is because so many times when we make mistakes and we fail God in our lives, two very dangerous things happen as a result. Okay, if there's two things that I've had to deal with as a pastor counseling people because they were struggling over some different issues, these are the two things that would probably come at the top of the list. And they're both things that are dealing with the same subject. Now, the first thing that happens as a result is since we realize that the Lord has given us everything that we could possibly need to live a holy life, but yet we still fail and falter in our spiritual lives, what that does is it leaves us feeling both deeply discouraged and spiritually worthless. Okay. Both of which are very dangerous feelings to have. Okay, now, understand what I just said. When we come to the realization that what we've talked about so far, that God has done everything in His power to give us everything He possibly could to enable us to live the exact way that He expects. He's given us His Word so we'd have all the instruction. He's given us an understanding so we could get it into our minds and be able to process it. He's given us the power or the ability to be able to act it out. And when we understand, okay, God, from Your side of things, You've done everything, and yet I still fail You? You want to talk about discouraging? I mean, you want to talk about feeling worthless? I mean, here somebody's done everything that they possibly could, and yet it's kind of like somebody's starving to death, and somebody else comes and puts a steak in front of them and says, here, all you got to do to eat is so that you'll make it. I mean, all you've got to do is take the forks I've provided, the steak I've provided, cut it up and put it in your mouth, and that person failed to do that and starved to death. I mean, we go out in our daily lives and we try so hard not to fail God. Amen? I hope that's the way that you live your life. Where we try to do everything we can to live a life that would be completely pleasing in His sight, and yet we still fail Him. In the midst of us striving to live holy, I mean, we still make mistakes. I mean, in the midst of getting up every morning and praying that God would lead us and keep us from falling to different temptations, the fact of the matter is that sometimes we still do. And that can get discouraging. And what happens when we do fall like that is we feel awful as a result, don't we? Okay. Well, that's a good thing and that's a bad thing. Okay, because I'm glad that I feel bad. As a matter of fact, I pray for me and my family that when we do make mistakes, that would sting our conscience so much that we would never want to do it again. And that's what God's faithful to do. To convict us of our sin so that we'll realize how wrong it is and we won't want to fall to that same mistake again. And I'm glad that He does that. But here's what we got to understand. At the same time, we have somebody else that comes and wants to bring some different things into our lives when we make a mistake. And it's the devil, and he doesn't want to bring conviction. He wants to bring condemnation. Okay, and what happens is we'll fail God and we'll feel bad because of it. And while that good thing is taking place, you know, while we're realizing, man, Lord, I failed You and I feel bad and I don't want to do this again. I mean, the devil will come right in the midst of that and he'll start speaking things into our hearts and our lives and he'll give thoughts in our minds like this. Then how in the world could you have ever allowed yourself to do something like that? Just think about what God must think of you. I mean, He can never use you now. I mean, He could never even love you. And then God wouldn't even forgive you. I mean, after everything that He's done, and you'd make this stupid mistake after every provision was in place. I mean, what do you think the Lord thinks about you? Y'all ever been there before? I mean, you were in the middle of realizing that you'd sinned. You were feeling bad about it. But then all of a sudden, it's like a shadow came over your life. And you went from feeling bad to worse. And you started thinking, man, you know, look at me. I am an utter failure. I'm a joke of a Christian. How could I even go on? I mean, I'm ridiculous. I'm a liability to the kingdom of God. I'm not an asset. And the reason that that's such a dangerous place to be in is because that is exactly where the devil wants you. He wants you to be consumed and overwhelmed with those kind of emotions because he wants you to feel like God is offended at you. Now understand, God is offended at sin. But he wants you to feel like God is offended at you, and he wants you to feel like God is no longer interested in you. All in all, he wants you to feel like you are a waste of God's time because of what you've done. So why would you even waste your time trying to serve him? Because after all, you've already ruined everything. I mean, just look at your past track record. Think about how the Lord must view you, you idiot. I mean, you failed here, you failed there. It's a whole string of failures. Now, let's look at your future. What do you think you're going to accomplish there? Just more failure. Why don't you just throw in the towel now? I mean, no sense in having any more black marks against you when you stand before him on the judgment. That's the goal of Satan when we fail and make mistakes in our spiritual life. That's his agenda. He wants to use our failures as a means to bring our relationship with God to a final end. And you need to understand that he'll come after you failed him, and he will try to fill your mind with all those kind of thoughts and overwhelm you with those kind of emotions so that he can accomplish that very thing. So God spoke to my heart this morning and told me to preach this message so that you would realize that is going to happen. You could be ready for it, and you could be watching for it. Because I've got news for you. I don't care how holy you claim to be, you're still going to mess up in your spiritual life. And I don't care what kind of defensive you feel you have against the devil. When you make that mistake that you are going to make in the future, this is exactly what the devil's going to come and try to do. And sometimes, if you're like me, I mean, I hate to fail God. I hate it. My wife can attest to this. When I make a mistake in my spiritual life, I mean, I almost condemn myself, let alone, you know, the devil even have to come in. I mean, I hate it. And I've got to be very careful not to allow the devil to start whispering this stuff in my mind. Because I'll tell you what, I buy into it real quick. And I've got news for you. So will you. And I got a feeling this morning that maybe some of you already are. The second dangerous thing that can happen when we fail God is the devil will come and try to make us feel isolated and alone concerning our failures. Like we are the only ones around that ever make any kind of mistakes. So many times when we make a mistake and we fail God in our spiritual lives, the devil will come and he'll plant thoughts in our mind like this. What's wrong with me? Why am I such a spiritual loser? I mean, why am I the only one that seems to be failing God out of everybody that I know? I mean, he comes and he tries to make us feel like everybody else around us has everything all together. I mean, everybody else is doing fine. I mean, there's no other failures at all. Everybody at our church is problem free, but it's just you that makes all the stinking mistakes all the time. And when a person allows that kind of thinking into their life, they're left feeling like since they're the only failure at the church, surely they could never admit to anybody the problem that they have because they've read in the Word of God where it says, confess your faults one to another. But they couldn't do that because after all, I mean, nobody else has any kind of problems. And after all, nobody's going to understand because they're perfect. Nobody else fails like I do. I mean, so they're just, you know, I just got to keep it to myself because I'm the village idiot of First Assembly of God, and I've just got to accept that and live like that. And when people take on that kind of mindset, which is the mindset that the devil tries to promote at that time, it backs them up into a corner, feeling isolated and alone and overwhelmed with all of the other emotions that we've already talked about. So I want you to notice what he's trying to do. I mean, here was a person that was trying to live for God, and they made a mistake, which God said he realizes was going to take place from time to time. And when that happened, the devil jumped on their back and said, just look at you. I mean, you are a joke. I mean, how could you ever ask God to even forgive you? I mean, and I don't want to be too repetitive, but I mean, just go over that whole thing, and starts pushing them off into this corner. And then pretty soon, you know, they start thinking, man, you know, as a matter of fact, I am the only one that makes these kind of mistakes. Because after all, during testimony time, who raises their hands and say, yeah, this week I failed God miserably and I really need somebody to come and help me and pray for me tonight. You remember anybody doing that here? No, because we all got to wear our stupid smiles and act like everything's fine. When I can promise you right now, because I counsel this congregation, everything isn't fine. But nobody would know that. And you want to know what the devil's doing while we do that? Man, you're helping my agenda right along. Thank you. You are pushing them back into a corner that I'm just kind of directing you which way to do it. Here's what I want you to notice what we're told in verse 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You said, well, yeah, but that's talking about how He wants everybody to be saved. How did He start this verse off? What is the context in which this letter was written? To the church. He's talking to Christians. Christians that were obviously struggling because He's calling them little children who are making very silly mistakes, and He's trying to get them to understand some things about the doctrine behind the subject we're talking about, which is failing God. In other words, we got to understand, it's not just you that has all the problems, folks. You're not the only one that makes mistakes and fails God, but everybody else in here does too. So there's no reason that we would ever have to fall to the lies of the enemy and be left feeling like we're isolated and alone and too embarrassed to ever go up to somebody and tell them some of the problems that we're having. There'd be no reason for that. Because everybody's going to understand your cry for intercession, and you want to know why? Because they've had to make that same cry too. One of Satan's greatest tactics is to try to push a person. It doesn't really matter how long they've been saved. I mean, they take a Christian that has failed God in some way, and he tries to push them further and further away from the people of God, because then they will have no support, they'll have no encouragement, and they'll have no instruction on how to get out of the problem that they've gotten themselves into. And he's very successful at doing that. So you want to know what John's trying to tell us here? Don't let that happen. It's going to take place. Don't let it happen. But the best news is that despite all of our failures, the beginning of verse 2 still says this. And He is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, it's unfortunate that we sin. Amen? It's unfortunate that we fall. It is directly against the will of God when we do those things. But even in the midst of our failure, God still wants to see us through. Let me put it to you like this. When we fail God, He does not want to give us what we deserve. He wants to give us what we don't deserve. What do we deserve when we fail Him? Punishment. Judgment. He doesn't want to give us those things. I mean, the Bible's very clear. The Lord's not willing any should perish. He doesn't want to see that take place. Even though He does not excuse our sin. He doesn't want us to partake of what we deserve, but He wants to give us what we don't deserve. And what's that? Grace. So that means that just like Brother Robert Holmes used to say, and I don't know if you knew him or not, but he used to say this all the time, you don't have to die in your dilemma. Your trouble does not have to be terminal. That rut that you've gotten yourself into does not have to turn into a grave, because our God doesn't just cast us aside and consider us to be worthless every time we make a mistake, but if we will truly repent and confess our failure to Him in full, He'll come down and He'll cleanse us, He'll forgive us, and He'll make us brand new. That's what the Bible teaches us, folks. And while we should never see that as a license to sin, we should see it as a promise to cling to, because there's going to be times when we need to. Amen. Sister, if you could come to the music. How many of you have spiritual heroes that you look up to? I mean, whether it's in the Word of God or maybe people in this church or just other Christians that you know. Okay, how many of you feel dwarfed by those people spiritually? I mean, when I look at some of the people that I admire a great deal in my spiritual life, I mean, I look at them and I look at me and I think, man, I'm not even, you know, an eighth of what they are. And if I'm lucky, I might attain to be a quarter of what they are in their life. I mean, there's people I talk to like Brother Canner and stuff. And I mean, he's forgotten more about the Word of God than I'll even learn. And it's easy to feel that way. But here's what we got to understand, folks. Those people that we look up to so much did not get that way overnight. It just didn't happen that way. I mean, let's say that one of your idols in the Bible, well, idol would be a bad word. Let's see, somebody that you look up to in the Word of God would be the Apostle Peter. Okay? I mean, he was a great man of God who was used of the Lord to raise the dead. Dorcas. In Acts chapter 3, he made a lame man to walk again. Acts chapter 2, there was thousands of people saved under his ministry. I mean, who wouldn't want to be like him? But wait a second. He's the same guy that denied that he even knew who Jesus was on three different occasions. He's the same guy that quit the ministry and said, you know what, I'm going to go back to fishing. And he's the same guy that was prejudiced around a dinner table and said, listen, I'll sit with the Jews, but I'm not going to sit with those filthy Gentiles. Even when the Apostle Paul stood up and had to rebuke him to his face over it. Maybe you look up to David. You'd say, man, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, he was a mighty man of valor. I mean, he was used of God to kill a lion, to kill a bear, to kill Goliath. I mean, when the rest of the army of Israel was too scared to go out and even confront him, I mean, he went out and he killed that guy. I mean, he was the anointed king over all of Israel, but wasn't he the same guy that committed adultery with Bathsheba and that had her husband Uriah killed just so he could take her to himself? Here's what I want you to understand. Did that keep them from growing into the people that God desired for them to be? I mean, it was unfortunate. It was wrong. I mean, God had to judge some of those things. I mean, it did not go unnoticed. It didn't go unpunished in David's case either, did it? But did it keep them from going on to become great men of God that we choose to admire? No. Did God just cast them away like they're just trash and stupid because after all, He's made every provision and yet they've still failed Him? I'm trying to get you to see this. There's hope for you yet. Okay? You may have made some very dumb mistakes and you may have even really made some very bad mistakes. But if you'll just remember the things that we've talked about in this message, you're going to be okay. I mean, if you'll remember that if you make a mistake, God does not write you off, but if you'll repent of that thing, He'll come down and He'll lift you out of that rut that you've fallen into and He'll place you on new ground to where you can go on like you've never even done that thing. And as a matter of fact, the only thing He wants you to remember about it is what it was so you don't do it again. I mean, if you'll remember that when you make a mistake, you need to learn from it and determine in your heart that you're never going to make that same mistake again. And if you'll just try your best to live a life that would be mistake-free, that's all God asks for us. He doesn't excuse our sin, but He still understands we're going to make it. Now, understand that. Maybe we ought to understand what I mean by that word understand. He realizes that we're going to fail Him. Not necessarily understands it like we use today. He realizes it. But at the same time, He doesn't just cast us aside and say, you know what? I'm done dealing with this trash. Listen, folks, there's good people here in this service that try hard to live for God. They're not like the modern age church movement who just want to come to church and want all the blessings, but they don't want anything to do with obedience. That's not the kind of people that I'm preaching to here. People that really love God and want to live in a way that is acceptable in His sight. And even though you strive for those things, you're still going to fail. And when you do, God doesn't just wipe you off the chalkboard of heaven and say, you know what? I'm not going to have anything else to do with Him. What He'll do is this. He'll come down and He will convict you severely about what you've done. It'll sting, it'll hurt, but be glad that He does it. Because what did Jesus say in Revelation chapter 3? As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Why? So they'll be zealous therefore and repent. That's what will take place. And then you're going to have a decision. Am I going to allow myself to be consumed by this problem, this mistake that I've already made? I mean, I can't go back and change the hands of time. I've already failed God. So now what am I going to do about it? Understand, the devil's going to come and he's going to try to overwhelm you with those feelings of failure. Just give up. God's offended at you. There's no sense in even going on. All you're going to do is fail him more. Just throw in the towel now. He's going to come and try to make you feel isolated and alone, like everybody else is perfect and it's just you, you know, the dumb little person at First Assembly of God that makes all the mistakes so that you feel intimidated or embarrassed to tell anybody else about it so you can't get the help that you need. You don't need to fall for that stuff. I've tried to make it as clear as I could what the Word of God has to say about it. I mean, God understands these things. He doesn't just realize that they're going to take place. And He wants you to understand that He's put in more provisions than what maybe you thought were possible when it came to not failing God. I mean, I realize He's gave us this book. I realize He's given us the ability to be able to understand what it says and to be able to obey it. But even after all those provisions were in place, He knew you were still going to make mistakes. So you want to know another provision He puts in place? Having a Son that died on the cross for you, so that when you make those sins, they can be forgiven by the blood of Christ. And having a heart that loves you so much that He's not willing to push you away like you're some kind of heathen trash just because you failed. But you want to know what He's going to say to you? It's going to be just like what He said to the woman. I mean, there it was caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8. He's going to say, I want you to stand back up and go and don't sin anymore. It's always going to be the same objective. It's always going to be the same goal. I'm not giving you a license to sin this morning. He's called us to be holy every single minute of every single day. I think that we're intelligent enough to have a balance that is what He expects. But we also know what's going to take place. While we're doing our best to achieve that, we're still going to fail. And He's made provisions for that too. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we're so thankful that we serve a God that in the midst of all of our human faults and frailties, You come down and You've not only made provision so that we wouldn't sin, but You've made provision so that when we do make those mistakes, we don't have to stay there. Lord, I believe with all my heart there's people that are here under the sound of my voice that are struggling with this very thing. It's laying very deep on their hearts. Lord, I pray that You'd help them around the altars. God, help them to understand what Your heart is towards their life. Lord, help them to determine in their life that they're not going to walk around feeling condemned to the place where they give up, but they're going to understand what the will of God is towards their life, and they're going to raise from these altars feeling forgiven and having made the commitment that they're going to do their best never to fall again, because that's all You expect from us. Lord, I pray that You'd come and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know who you are this morning, but I believe with all my heart there's some people that are really struggling with this. Especially if you're a newer convert. And when I first got saved, I mean, I was so overwhelmed by the grace that God had bestowed upon my life because I was such a wicked and vile person. The fact that He would even forgive me just was awesome to me. And then when I would think that I would have the nerve to fail Him after He had forgiven me, it was almost overwhelming to me where I felt like I almost, you know, was unacceptable to God every time that happened. I mean, to where I thought I was going to have to turn back. It doesn't have to be like that. You might be here and you've been saved for years and years and years. Folks, I don't want to just repeat myself, but I feel like somebody really needs some help. He knows that you're going to make mistakes. He doesn't, you know, think it's wonderful and grand. He doesn't think it's cute or anything like that. But He's made provisions for that too. Don't beat yourself up just because every provision has been made so that you wouldn't fail. Just come down to the altar and thinking that some provisions have been made so when you do fail Him, you're not without hope. Now remember what I said when we started out this service? One of my favorite things about going to church is the fact that I do not have to leave the same way that I came. And there's some folks here that don't have to leave the same way they came this morning, feeling all burdened down and guilty and shameful before God because they've made their mistake. Listen, His conviction doesn't last too long. It lasts as long as it takes you to repent of it. And if you're sorry for making that mistake and you'll confess that to God and you'll get up making the commitment that you're going to do your best not to fall in it again, that's the only conviction He wants you to feel. So you have every bit of potential this morning of leaving all of that mess down at the altar so that when you go home, you ain't got to feel that way anymore. And that's what the Lord wants some of you to experience. Amen. Amen. Let's come down to pray.